hugging, but that's because they're aunt and nephew, okay? All right. All right, take your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Somebody told me this morning, one of the ladies told me I was like two sheets in the wind this morning, but I have them days. Amen. You ever had those days? As long as I don't get three sheets in the wind or two shades in the wind. But 2 Corinthians, we're preaching through on Sunday mornings, encouragement in troubling times. If you saw both conventions these past 2 weeks, you know we're living in troubling times. Amen? Troubling times. But we come to a section by the Apostle Paul dealing with motives for ministry. And that covers verse 9 through verse 21. Now I want to start out again, as I did last week. Why do you serve the Lord? Do you serve Him out of what you can get out of Him? Why do you serve the Lord? I might ask you, how are you serving the Lord? Serving the Lord is more than what you do here in this church. Amen? My goal, the ideal for the church is to have everybody who is a member of a local New Testament church to have a ministry outside of the church. Amen. Yes, you heard me right? That's the goal. Now go back to verse 9 for just a moment before we get into our text. Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore we labor. So Paul is in this theme of motivation for ministry. And there are three motives that we see in verses 9 through 21. We looked at the first one last week, was the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture. And we'll give an account for the believer's work as to the quality and motive for those work. The salvation of heaven or hell and hell is not in the judgment seat of Christ. You stand before the judgment seat of Christ because you are going to heaven. Amen? Amen. Later on, the wicked will be judged at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. But we will stand there, and it won't be no little picnic. We will give an account for our works. Now, y'all remember now, the believer's sins were judged at Calvary. Amen? Our sin was taken at Calvary. But here at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, we will give an account for our work. And Paul says, I aim to be well-pleasing to Him. He says he has this holy ambition that honors the Lord. We have a desire to be well-pleasing of Him, not to win His favor for salvation, but to be well-pleasing for Him because we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, so we strive with zeal to be pleasing to Him. Oh, my heart aches today because there's very few in the church that have this kind of zeal. That are aiming to believe. They want to please everybody else and everything else, but they don't want to please the Lord. And I'm telling you, that grieves my heart today as your pastor. So today we're going to look at the second motive for serving the Lord, not only the judgment seat of Christ, but the love of Christ. In verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us to serve Him. Now stand, if you will, in honor of God's word, and we're going to begin in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, and that they lived should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more, that is, in the flesh. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We serve Christ because He first loved us. Amen? Father, I thank You for Your word today. And as we open this text, I pray You open our heart. Why do we do what we do? Why do we serve You? Our lack of attendance and lack of service shows there's something wrong. We serve You because You first loved us. So, Father, I pray You take Your word this morning through Your Spirit and that You speak to each heart individually. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll notice the board, I want to share with you three thoughts from this text. as we talk about Christ loving us. Number one, Christ died for us. Can I get a hallelujah, amen out of that?
Amen.
Christ died for us. Notice verse 14 again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. This is not our love for Christ. This is Christ's love for us. Okay? He didn't say, notice what Paul says. For the love of Christ constraineth us. He didn't say, my love for Christ. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Christ loved us in his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And I got news for you today. You can't love Christ unless he loved you first, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I wasn't looking. I was walking the streets of Coolidge. I wasn't looking for God. But praise God, God was looking for me. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't find God. God found me. Right? And I'm telling you something. You are not pursuing. You're not good enough to be saved. You can't give enough merit. You can't do enough good deeds. It's not by works of righteousness we've done, but it's totally by grace through faith. So today, sitting here in this church at Trinity Baptist Church at 1003 Cassidy Road, each of us who are believers should say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for putting me into the ministry. One would think it would be easy for a believer to love God, wouldn't you think? In fact, you can't claim to be a Christian if you don't love God. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and we need to demonstrate our love toward him as well, right? We don't have a say-so faith, we have a know-so faith. We have a show-me faith, right? We need to demonstrate that we love God. And one would think it would be easy for the believer to love God because of who he is and what he has done. And I'm finding out in my Christian life, and that's the way it's supposed to be, the more I know about him through his word, the more I love him. Amen? Your love grows, right, as you know who it is that saved you. He's just not your Savior, he's your Lord, right? His very character deserves our love. But think about it for just a moment. Now, I want you to think about this. He loved us when we were unlovely. And do you know that many times we are still unlovely? Can I get an amen there? But he loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when we were ungodly sinners and enemies of him.
Amen.
People who walk around this world without Christ are enemy with God, the Bible says. They're at enmity with God, hostile toward God. Oh, they may say they know God, or they may say this, or they may say that, but their actions don't say it. Remember 4 years ago at the DNC, Democratic National Convention, on their platform, they took God out of their platform. Amen? Can God bless a nation that does that? No, he can't do that. Think about it. He loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when we were ungodly sinners. But the amazing thing about that is he did not have to love us, right? He could have just left us to go to hell. That's what we deserve, right? Under just condemnation, born into sin, after the fallen nature of Adam. We deserved that. But God loved us and extended his grace to us. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, a great verse in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, it tells about this love which Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. If you get there, say amen. All right. I'll give a little while for those that are slower. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I'm already there because I already put it in my notes. Amen. Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet preadventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified, that means declared righteous, not guilty, placed in position with Christ, now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now, let me read that verse again. And y'all need to grasp this verse. Much more then, being now justified, you're not going to be unjustified, amen? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we reconciled to God by his death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now go back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice that in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." This refers to a pressure that causes action. Because Christ loved us so much, it calls us and begs us to action. Paul emphasizes here the strength of his desire to offer his life to the Lord. Thus, the little mini-series, Motives for Ministry. Why did Paul serve God? Because God loved him. Right? And he demonstrated that love to him. The believers, or Bible Believers Commentary, I believe I had it wrong last week, says this: "It is his love that compels us to serve him. As Paul contemplated the marvelous love which Christ had shown to him, he could not help but be moved along in service for his wonderful Lord." Now let me let you in a little secret here. We don't serve Christ to keep our salvation. We serve him because he first loved us. Amen? We served him because he first loved us. So Christ died for us. Second thought, verse 14. Notice it in the latter part of verse 14. He says that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Second thought, Christ died that we might die. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, we're going to get to the other one. Christ died that we might live. But right now we want to look at Christ died that we might die. Because, see, when he died on the cross, we died with him. We're immersed into his death on the cross. That's why we baptized, dead to sin, buried, risen to walk in the newness of life, right? We identified with Christ by our death in him on the cross of Calvary. One died for all, then all were dead. When he died, we all died in him. And just as Adam's sin became the sin of all though mankind behind him, so Christ's death became the death of those who believe on him. 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 21, "For since by man came death, but by also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." I love that verse. We're not after the first Adam anymore. We're after the second Adam. We're after Christ who gives us life because we identify with his death on the cross. Don't misunderstand me. We didn't die with him on the cross, but spiritually and by position, we were immersed into his death. Have to be. If you're not, you're not saved. You've got to have this union with Christ here. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of the great verses that's often neglected in the church is the crucified life. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the crucified life. Christ lives his life through you, right? In a sense, we got to surrender and we got to yield. But we couldn't live the Christian life if it were not for the Holy Spirit of God living in us. See? That's called the crucified life. Oh, yeah. You know, before I got saved, I was dead to the world. I mean, before I got saved, I was dead to Christ and alive to the world. But after I got saved, I'm alive to Christ and dead to the world, right? And we've got it all backwards here many times. So this thought here expresses the truth of Christ's substitutionary death. Notice what he says. Christ died for us. It was a punishment that we deserved. He died on our behalf. He died in our place. It's called the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. We deserve death, but Christ died for us in the place of all. For us. Don't ever forget that little preposition there. He died for us. If you had not come to Christ, you would go into an eternal hell. You would be under just condemnation of wrath of God. But praise God, on the cross, Christ took the wrath intended for you and I so that he could give us his life if we will but believe. Amen? On the cross of Christ. So this truth is the heart of the doctrine of salvation. God's wrath against sin required death. Jesus took that wrath and died in a sinner's place. Thus, he took away God's wrath and satisfied God's justice as a perfect sacrifice. It's called propitiation. That's a big word in 1 John. He satisfied the Father's just demand that sin be punished and that the sinner be punished. So Christ took our sin. Therefore, he died in our place so that we can be given his life. That's called the doctrine of justification. He gives to us, imputes to us, the righteousness of Christ. That's why we get to heaven, not because we're good old boys. We get to heaven because we've been made righteous. We've been justified, amen? And no man can go to heaven unless he has been made right with God. And it's not something you do. You can't be a good old boy saying, well, I'll get right with God when it comes time. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to do what I want to. And then one day I'm just going to come to God on. No. You come to God when he calls you. Amen. You don't know. You don't know. You don't want to miss that opportunity. If he's calling today, you don't want to say, no, I got more to do. No. That doesn't show a heart that's right about these things. Right? You come to Christ because you're under such compulsion by the drawing of the Holy Spirit and conviction of your sin. But then there's a third thought here. Not only did Christ die for us, and Christ died that we might live, but this is a positive side of our identification with Christ. In verses 15 through 7, Christ died that we might live. Let's look at it in verse 15, if you will. And that he died for all, that which they should live, not henceforth live unto themselves. Did y'all catch that? You are slaves of Christ. After you got saved, it's not about you, it's about him, right? Y'all see that? He says, that we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And again, this is our positive identification with Christ. We died with him, yes, and we were all raised to walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we might walk in the newness of life. So we are to live for him as he lives through us, and one day we will live with him. Amen? If you're not living for him now, you're not going to live with him. Amen? It's not going to happen, folks. Serving God's not a half-time occupation. Christ is, you get tired of me saying it, church, but Christ is not an addendum to your life. He is your life, right? It's all about him once you come to him. So we're to live for him as he lives through us, and one day we'll live with him. How can we not serve him when he loves us so much that he gave his life for us? Then we'll close with verse 16 and 17. It talks about a new creation. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet not henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, being in Christ is Paul's favorite term for being saved. We're in Christ in an inseparable union with Christ. We're in Christ. We're in Christ when we die. We're in Christ when we go to heaven. Amen? We're in Christ. And all those that don't know Christ are not in Christ, right? That's our position. And we go through a whole life trying to get our practice to match our position. Remember that? Remember that? We went through that. Three tenses of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. We're in Christ. One day we're going to be more like Christ. We're becoming more like Christ, and one day we're going to be like Christ when we get to heaven. Okay, he says, in Christ, there. Where was that? Verse 16? Verse 17? Yeah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to challenge you here in just a second here about this verse. We no longer evaluate our, he says here in verse 16, we no longer evaluate Christ after the flesh. We did that before we were saved. We didn't know who he was. So we evaluated him after the flesh from our human point of view. But once we receive the Spirit of God, we can understand who he is, really is now. We do it from a spiritual point of view, not from a fleshly point of view. We could not comprehend who he really is until we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. That's why people don't love what we love. That's why people go to some churches to hear some kind of entertainment to stir up their flesh, because they don't have no spirit to respond to him, right? But we respond by spiritual stimuli, by the things of God. Verse 17, Adam was the head of the old creation, and Christ is the head of the new creation. The old creation plunged into sin and condemnation because of sin and disobedience of Adam. When Adam sinned, the whole mankind fell into sin. And we were born that way. When I was little, my mother didn't have to teach me how to do wrong. I did wrong automatically, right, Brother Rodney? And you didn't know me when I was little, but you did too. they didn't have to. They put up the whatnots. Let's be honest this morning. There's some people you hate to see come to your house. Amen? And you got to put up all the whatnots up on the second shelf. So if you ever come to my house and you bring little ones, there's going to be no whatnots on the first two shelves. Don't get offended, because I know little Johnny and Mary, their tendency is to break those items, right? We come, you don't have to teach children how to sin, right? It's automatic, right? So we were under condemnation, but praise God, after the second Adam, and we believe in him, he's the head of the new creation, and what was plunged into sin and condemnation and now gives life through obedience to Christ. And so this new creation here in verse 17 means righteousness and salvation because of the obedience of Christ. That's why we go to heaven, church, not because we're good. We don't go to heaven because we're righteous. We go to heaven because Christ, the only perfect one, the sinless one, died on that cross, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and lived in perfect righteousness during 33 years. And by his righteousness, it's as if we have kept every jot and tittle of the law. Amen? I feel sorry for people today that think they can have Christ, and yet they got to keep the Old Testament as far as some of the rules and regulations. Yes, the moral law still applies, but the dietary and ceremonial law no longer applies. Right? It's not Christ plus, it's Christ only. Amen? And that's what gets us to heaven. But then notice the latter part of verse 17. Then we're gone. He says this. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This verse does not describe a believer's practice, but rather his position. The moment I was in Christ, the old man died. But the old man raises his head. I want to ask you a question. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you have sinned since you got saved? Both hands, both feet, right? We have. Does that mean you lost your salvation? No. It means because you're going to heaven because of Christ's righteousness. You can't live in perfect obedience, right? Let's be honest now. We've got to be real today, okay? If you don't think you need Christ and his blood atonement and you can earn your own way to heaven, you've got a different gospel than what's preached in this pulpit. We go to heaven because of his righteousness. Notice that, what he said there in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's our position. We are in Christ. And our practice is our sanctification, is one day that our life will match who we are in Christ when we stand before him glorified in his presence. Amen? Now, I'm not excusing sin today. I'm just telling you folks, don't live in bondage. You are free because the truth has set you free. Amen? And you show me somebody that walks an aisle, gets baptized, joins the church, and FBI and Homeland Security can't find them. They've been gone for 20 years. They don't love Christ. They don't love God. They don't love the church. They don't love the things of God. I wouldn't want to be in that guy's shoes. Amen. When he dies. Christ, old things have passed away. All things are become new. Do you know when you got saved positionally, you're in Christ? But you began a transformation. Some of it instant. But you began a journey of sanctification and becoming more like Christ. Are you with me? See, don't confuse sanctification and transformation with justification. Instantly, you're in Christ. That's what God does. You know, Catholic Church teaches that you go through your whole life, you don't know if you're going to be a saint till you get to heaven. By the way, I'm a saint when I got saved. Amen? Amen. We are saints. We don't get declared a saint by anybody on earth. We are saints. We're holy ones, separately, positionally, apart from Christ. We are holy. And that's what gets us to heaven. So don't confuse these two as we go through our life. So in what ways are we different? Quickly. Number one, we have a new view of Christ. Before, we saw him from the point of view of the flesh. That's why our worship is different. Amen? That's why our music is different, right? We don't worship after the flesh. That's why our preaching should be different. And y'all know, y'all come here, we are not a denomination that has apostatized. We still preach Christ and him crucified. And we still preach the book as it should be preached, amen? We don't worship him after the flesh. We don't preach or teach after him in the flesh. We don't sing songs with him after the flesh. It changes a new view of Christ, but also it changes the new view of people. Now, here's where the rubber's going to meet the road. It changes how we view people around us. Notice what he said in verse 16. Henceforth, we know no man. Now, he's not talking about Christ there. We know no man after the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about Christ. We see people as Christ sees them, helpless sinners who need a Savior. Amen? Souls that are going to eternal hell without Jesus Christ. Lost sheep who need a Savior. That's the way Christ sees the world. But our world, sometimes how we see people after the flesh is quite different. Right? They don't deserve heaven. They don't deserve for me to share the gospel with them. They don't deserve these things. I don't want to be around them. I'm uncomfortable being around them. But we see no man based on their education, ethnicity. No man after his wealth or his position. We don't see those things. We see them as people who need Jesus. Souls that need to be saved. We don't see no man based after all these physical, earthly, quote, requirements. So we've seen two great motivators for service so far. We've seen the judgment seat of Christ. And then we've seen the love of Christ, because he loved us enough to die for us when we were yet sinners. We ought to love him and we ought to serve him. How can we not serve him when he gave his life for us? Why are we still serving the world and its ideologies and its values? We ought to be serving Christ. Now, next week, we're going to look at the last and the third great motivator for service. And that is the commission of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, called to reconcile men to God. All heads bowed, all eyes closed.